Bible. I'll be primarily staying in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. And if you're able this morning, if you'd stand for as we honor the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly..." I wanted to actually start in verse 49. It's very important that I start in verse 49. Do I have verse 51 on your handout?
Yeah.
Oh, my mistake. It must have been the heat. I'm sorry. Let's begin in verse 49. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus saith unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto them, or unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, there's a lot here, and let's have a word of prayer. I'll let you be seated, and we'll look at this text. Let's pray. Lord, bless now the preaching of the word. Please help me as I preach this message, and use me this morning as your instrument, please, and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. I pray, Lord, for each person that is here that has already accepted Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that the message would be a challenge to them, that it would draw them into a closer relationship with you. But I pray, Lord, for that person that might be here today that has never put their faith and trust in the finished work of the cross, have never put their faith and trust in what Jesus has done for them, and that today, Holy Spirit, you would move upon their heart. You would bring conviction. Help them to fully and clearly understand that they are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity in a place called hell, but that you are not willing that any should perish, and that this day they can be gloriously saved. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So, as we continue our series, I was looking at this text this week and just asking the Lord to give me an outline. And so, the outline that the Lord gave me were these 4 points that you have on your handout this morning. And I've divided this text up into 4 different sections and really 4 different groups of people. But each group that we look at and each truth that we draw here, the theme of the message is this, that we believe that Jesus came to save lives. Amen? That's why Jesus came. He came for the salvation of mankind. And I'm so thankful for that, and I know that you're thankful for that. And again, if you're here this morning, and if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus came to die and pay for your sins. He loves you. He cares for you. And there is nothing in this world that brings Him greater joy than that young boy or girl or mom or dad, that person who understands that they're a sinner. And they cry to Jesus. And they call upon Him as their Savior. And they're born into the family of God. So with that in mind, let's look at this morning. The first group here is the different, verses 49 through 50. Look at these two verses again. So John said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him." I'm not sure why you would forbid somebody from doing that. So right off the bat, we realize that something is not right here. And he says, well, he's not following with us. He's not part of our group. And I'm not sure who this is. And I've really did quite a bit of reading and some extra research. Well, who is this? Who are these people? And all I can do is surmise that perhaps these were other Jews that just were not part of that initial group. Perhaps they were Gentiles. Perhaps they were Samaritans. But there was some others that believed in Jesus. And Jesus responds to them and he said to them, no, he says, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And as I read that this past week and I thought about that, you know, in the Gospel of John, if you notice on your handout, I put this one verse for you. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he would say this. He would say, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there should be one fold and one shepherd." Now, when Jesus said that, remember that primarily he was ministering to the Jews. And so I believe really when Jesus said this in John chapter 10 and verse 16, he was probably referring to Gentiles, the people like you and I, that there would be others. And of course, all through the Scriptures, whether the Old Testament or obviously in the New Testament, the Bible said that the gospel would be brought to the Jew first and then the Gentile, but the gospel would be spread to Gentiles. And so we're mindful of that. But kind of diverting a little bit from that is this. You do realize that that in this world in which we live and in this area in which we live, that we are not the only church that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. There are other churches in our area that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they may not be Baptist churches. Now, I'm a Baptist for a reason, and that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. But there are other churches, good churches, that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they may be a little bit different. But we're mindful of this too. Let's always remember that the Bible says that Jesus came to taste death, Hebrews 2:9, for every man. So, I remember I was at a preacher's meeting one time and we were talking about this and one of my friends who's in the ministry said this. He said, "I didn't come to New England to make people Baptists. I came to New England for people to get saved." Now, he is a Baptist by conviction. But first and foremost, he's here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for men and women, boys and girls, to come to know Christ as their Savior. It's interesting here, but the disciples, they say, "Lord, they're not really part of our group. Should we forbid them for what they're doing?" And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to do that. We're reminded of, Ethan was preaching last week, and he reminded us that the Scriptures teach us that there is no difference between the Jew and no difference between the Greek. And we're reminded there in that text that whether bond or free, man or woman, the gospel is for everyone. And we need to just be mindful of this, that there may be others who are, in fact, let me just, I just thought of this now. This past week, I was having a conversation with one of the men in the church. And we have a certain type of worship music here at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. And I'm comfortable with the style of worship music we have at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. But I know that there are other churches that have a different style of worship music. And I might not be comfortable with that style of worship music. But they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people, they're a little bit different. You understand what I'm saying? And people are getting saved. That's the important thing. People are getting saved. Now, having said that, we do have to make a distinction. And to be careful. Because we need to be mindful of the fact that there are others who claim or name the name of Christ that are not necessarily preaching the gospel. Just a few weeks ago, I preached out of Luke chapter 9, "Whom do men say that I am?" And so that's the distinction. Who do people say that Christ is? Because then, when there's a difference, then it becomes more important. Follow what I'm saying? For instance, several years ago, I heard one of our former presidents make this statement: "Mormons are Christians also." The problem with that is Mormons believe an entirely different doctrine than you and I believe. So they are different. Because they don't say who Christ, they worship a different Christ than you and I worship. You understand what I'm saying? The Jehovah Witness are different. They worship a different Christ. Their doctrine is different. And so those types of groups we need to be careful of. In fact, in the Bible says this, that if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So there are groups that come and they profess that they are Christians, but they're not. In fact, at my house, I had a discussion some years ago with a leader in the Jehovah Witness movement, and we began to get into this topic, and he brought up the point, "Well, we're just like you." And we went over some things. And finally I said to him, "But the real difference is you and I have a difference of opinion with regards to who Jesus actually is." And he had to say, "Yeah, we do." But that difference is so great. It's so different. It's so contrary to the Bible that they are different. They are different in a way that is detrimental to the cause of Christ. But now getting back, there are others who preach the gospel. And I'm glad for them. They may not have exactly, I mean, there are fundamentals of the faith that you and I, that we believe and we cling to those fundamentals of the faith. They're so important. The virgin birth. If someone comes and denies the virgin birth, then I can't really have fellowship with them. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus, when he hung on the cross and when he was buried and when he rose from the dead, that when we put our faith and trust in what he did for us, that salvation is by grace and grace alone, then I can have fellowship with someone along those lines. But if someone denies the sufficiency of Christ, if someone adds to that, then there is a difference that's too great. It's contrary to the things of Christ. But in this instance, whoever this group was, Jesus said, "No, let them alone. They're not against us, they're for us." So you understand what I'm saying? If someone brings a doctrine that's contrary to the biblical doctrine of Christ, they're not for Christ, they are against Christ. Even though they may be naming his name. Do you follow what I'm saying? Amen? So we're warned of that. We're to be aware of that. And so how do we know then? Well, we know because what does the scriptures teach us? That's how we know. What does the Bible say? It's not what Eric Malachuk says. It's not what this leader says or that leader says or this. No. What do the scriptures say? What does the Bible say? The entire Protestant Reformation started because a Roman Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther went to the church leadership and said, what you're teaching is contrary to the Word of God. And in the end, they kicked him out. What does the Bible say? But when there's a group that's just preaching the gospel and fundamentally teaching the same thing that we are, but just a little bit different, praise the Lord for them. I'm glad for them. I'm glad people are getting saved. I'm glad people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. But now let's move on. Look at verse 51. This is the defiant, verses 51 and 52 and 53. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So let me stop here. Here you have a group that are defiant. And the issue here, you noticed it said that his face was toward Jerusalem. So these are the Samaritans. You know, there are really three groups of people in the world. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and then there are Samaritans. Samaritans are a mix of Jew and Gentile. And so there was a controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans. And part of that controversy in the Bible is where they should worship. Where their home base would be. So for the Jews, it was Jerusalem, and for the Samaritans, it was Mount Gerizim. And so that's the issue here. And so the Samaritans here they're upset. Now Mount Gerizim in the city of Sychar, that was a place where quite a bit took place there in the Old Testament. It was a place where the patriarchs, it was the place of Jacob's well. But this caused a division, and there were some other problems too, by the way, that the Samaritans had. But this group of people, they did not receive him. They rejected him. They said, verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Do you know there's always been people that don't receive Jesus for who he is? There's always been people who reject Jesus. It's sometimes hard for you and I to believe, because we've put our faith and trust in him, and we understand that he loves us. He loved us so much that he went to the cross to die and pay for our sin. So when there are those that reject Jesus and the sufficiency of Christ, we wonder sometimes, well, how can anybody reject him? But there's always been those that have rejected him. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter number 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's always been the case. There are many places that Jesus isn't welcome. And there are many hearts where Jesus isn't welcome. But just as Jesus came to save men with regards to those that are a little different than we are, Jesus came to save even the defiant. In John chapter 4, if you remember, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And he met there a Samaritan woman at the well. And he began to have a conversation with her. In fact, she said, Jesus, why is it that you're talking to me? Because the Jews and the Samaritans, we don't have anything in common. They don't like one another. Aren't you glad, though, that Jesus likes everyone? Amen. And so the story goes that Jesus presents himself at the well to the woman as the living water. And he asks her some questions. And then it's revealed that she has had 5 husbands. And the man that she's living with now isn't even her husband. And she goes back to the village and she tells all of the Samaritans, come, let me show you, let me bring you to someone that told me about everything about me. She understood that he was the Messiah. And so, this group here, Jesus came for them as well. And there would be, by the way, historically, many, many Samaritans who would come to know Christ as their Savior. And it could be this morning that you were perhaps like me. We were like the Samaritans that Jesus was presented to us at one time. And we said, I don't really want anything to do with Him. Or maybe you were brought up in a Christian home like I was. And I said to Jesus, not in these exact words, but Jesus, I really want to just kind of kick you out of my life. I've got my own life to live. We can get that way sometimes. Even you and I as believers, there could be certain areas we just want to keep Jesus out of that part of my life. We can become defiant, even as believers. Let's be careful of that. But Jesus came to save men's lives, and He came to save the defiant. This group, as I said, many Samaritans, they would come to know Christ eventually as their Savior, just like the woman at the well in that village there. And then as I read this too, I want to challenge you with regards to this. I thought about this, and maybe I'm reading more into it, but again, look at verse 53. And they did not receive Him because His face was as though it would go to Jerusalem. And He needs go to Jerusalem. The Scriptures say that. But Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem because of all of the religious things that were going on there. Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem because He was going to the cross. He was going to the cross. And as I thought about that, you know, there's many people today. When I was in Jerusalem some years ago, one of the things that was the most disturbing was all the religiosity in Jerusalem. All the religious trinkets, all the religious things that were going on that really undoubtedly probably break Jesus' heart. All of the trappings, all of the bells, all of the cathedrals, all, you know what all that does? It takes people's eyes off the cross. There are people today that are looking to Jerusalem when they should be looking to the cross. I saw people crawling up to the quote-unquote supposed birth site, the nativity of, hoping that by doing that they're going to gain some merit with Jesus. It's sad. None of that gains merit with Jesus. There's nothing we can do to gain merit with Jesus. And then there are some people today, they don't look to Jerusalem, they look to Rome. And there's as much religious trappings in Rome as there is in Jerusalem. And the same type of thing happens. Instead of looking to Rome and all that's going on there, we need to look to the cross. Instead of looking to Jerusalem and all that's going on there, we need to look to the cross. And then there are billions of people in this world who are looking to Mecca. They need to look to the cross. To the cross. Because whether it's the people looking to Rome, whether it's the people looking to Mecca, whether it's the people looking to Jerusalem, whether it's the people looking to Buddha, whether it's the people looking to Confucius, whether it's the people looking to, and you fill in the blank, people need to look to the cross. Amen? Because it was on that old rugged cross that Jesus came, not only to die for those that are a little different than we are, but He came to die for the defiant. Those who would not only reject Jesus, but by being involved in some religious trappings, you may as well just be as defiant to the grace of God. And then there was the deceived. And this was the apostles. Now look what it says here. So there you have these that rejected Jesus. And in verse 54... the disciples, James and John, saw this. They saw that Jesus was being rejected by these people, and they became indignant. How could they do this? You might say, were angry. Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah, that would be Elijah in the Old Testament, did? 2 Kings chapter 1, there's an account there where the king had become ill, and instead of the king crying out to God, the king cried out to the idols. And then he sends for Elijah, and 50 of the king's men come, really to basically apprehend Elijah, the man of God, and bring him back to the king. And Elijah calls down fire on them, and all 50 are consumed in the fire. And then they do it a second time, and they're consumed in the fire. And then they do it the third time, but the leader of that 50 was quite a bit more humble than the first two, and those men were spared. But it was an act of judgment, really, against idolatry. And so these apostles, they remember that from the Old Testament, and they're saying, whoa, first they said, these people aren't like us, so we should tell them to stop what they're doing. No, Jesus said, if they're promoting me, if they're preaching the gospel, let them preach the gospel. And then this next group, they rejected Jesus, the defiant, and the apostles, they're deceived, and they're thinking, let's burn them alive! What a loving group, amen? It's kind of like some of us sometimes. We may not call fire down upon someone, but, well, they got what they deserved. Well, praise God, none of us has got what we deserved, amen? They got what they deserved. Yeah, oh, they didn't do this. And oh, they did. You see, the Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him we might be saved. Well, if I got what I deserved, I'd have been gone a long time ago. One of the brothers and I were having a discussion this week, and we were talking about, he had stopped by and he saw one of the books in my library, and it was about the Bible, the King James Bible, and he said, did you ever hear that man preach? And I said, no, I've never heard him preach. Hard preacher, harsh preacher. And I've heard some harsh preachers. In fact, I've probably preached more harshly than I wish that I had. You know, the older that you get, some of the edges get rubbed off. The hurt, the heartache of people, the disappointments in life, the problems that they face. They don't need the preacher to stand up and just tell them how bad and how wrong they are. They need the preacher to stand up and tell them how much Jesus loves them. It's not that we don't preach against certain things. That's important. Certain standards that we ought to have in our lives. But these apostles, their zeal, somebody said this, I wrote it down, don't let your misguided zeal become a stumbling block to Christ's appeal. I thought that was pretty good, amen? Don't let your misguided zeal become a stumbling block to Christ's appeal. And by the way, sometimes hidden under the pretense of our zeal is nothing more than our own spiritual pride and envy. Or we're really thinking, you know, I'm really better than they are, spiritually speaking. And so it was true here that an insult had been offered up to Jesus. But Jesus says to them, at the end of verse 55, the second, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I've come to save people. That woman at the well. How many of us would meet a woman who had been married 5 times and now is living with a man? We might say, oh boy, that's... Jesus sat down and gave her some time. So much so that that woman is in heaven today. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we're reminded that there are people who are different than we are, but Jesus came to save them. We're reminded there are people who are defiant, like maybe you and I were at one time, but Jesus came to save them too. And then we're reminded here that sometimes our own zeal might deceive us. It's good to be zealous for the Lord, but let's be zealous in the framework that God has laid out for us in His Word. It's good to be excited about spreading the gospel. It's good to be excited about telling other people about Jesus. The apostles had a problem, and Jesus was teaching them some things here. And then we get into the last several verses of this text. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. By the way, you'll notice the word follow here quite often. But he said, Lord, suffer me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead and go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first and bid them farewell, which are at home. And Jesus says, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So really, I think he's teaching his disciples here some things, and I think we can learn from this as well. Because not only did Jesus come to save you and I from an eternity in hell, because that's you're born into this world and you're on a one-way road to hell. Because you were born into this world as sinners. We're born into this world at enmity with God. But we came to know Christ as our Savior. We asked Him to be our Savior. We confessed to Him that we were sinners. We confessed to Him that we needed Him. We put our trust in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And then that day we were gloriously saved. But then He asks us to be His disciples. Because the person sitting next to you may not be gloriously saved. Or the person at work may not be gloriously saved. Or the student sitting next to you at school may not be gloriously saved. And so we're called to be His disciples, and I notice this as we finish up. First He says to them this, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You know, I think we should be reminded of this, that it's wonderful in this world to have possessions. But don't be so attached to your possessions that it interferes with your walk with the Lord. Jesus had nothing as He walked through this world. And then the next man says, Jesus says, I want you to follow me, but he says, I want to go first and bury my father. It wasn't that Jesus is being insensitive, but he's teaching him a lesson here. Listen, not only should your possessions not come before me, but people shouldn't come before me either. Relationships are important. It's important to have strong relationships, strong marriages, and good relationships with children, and but Jesus reminds us that the most important person to have a relationship with is Jesus. And when that relationship is right, all the other relationships, they'll fall into place. And if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, he says, let's be sure that I'm the number one priority. And then he goes on, the third point here is this. And another verse 61 said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And then that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He wanted to look back and go home first. And it's a great verse there, verse 62. For to me it spoke of purpose. Purpose. You know, when I went to Canada for my son and Deborah's wedding. Deborah's father is a farmer. He's got a large farm in Canada, over 2,000 acres. And he took me for a tour. And every time I read this verse, I'm reminded of that tour. And he's very proud of his farm. He's got a beautiful farm. And he would show me the different fields of, I think he was growing at the time, sugar beets. And there was a field of, I don't even remember. I remember the sugar beets. But he had corn growing and things like that. But somehow the topic of the rose came up. And the farmers take a lot of pride in their rows. A farmer that has straight rows. That he was, and that's the idea behind the verse here. No man having put his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're plowing a field and you want your rows to be straight, you better be looking forward. You better be paying attention. In other words, make sure, what's your purpose? What's your purpose? You know, for preachers, Paul warned Timothy not to be too entangled with the things of this world. Because they can draw your attention away from what's your purpose? What's your purpose? What's our purpose? What's our purpose? Well, Jesus came to save men's lives. He saved your life and He saved my life. But now my purpose is not just to wait around to go to heaven. My purpose now is to take the gift that God has given me and to share that gift with as many people as I possibly can. But we're tempted sometimes to look back. Well, if you're looking back, you can't have a straight row. Your purpose, your attention has been drawn away. We need to look forward. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to understand why we're here and what God wants for you and I to do. He had said earlier in the Gospel of Luke, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's what the apostles were called for, or called to do. It's kind of amazing that here, just early on, not only were they not fishers of men, they wanted to take a whole group of people and tell them to be quiet, and they wanted to take another group of people and they wanted to burn them. So if the apostles need to be reminded of these things, I think you and I need to be reminded of these things. Wouldn't you say, amen? There's always a temptation to look back. So how about you this morning? First and foremost, I hope and pray that you're thankful for the fact that Jesus came to die and pay for your sins. Because we're not worthy. We're not deserving. There's nothing good about us. But He loves us. He cares for us. I heard Ethan in that Sunday school class, I was out in the hallway, he told the story of a man who came to a church who was a transgender, I think it was transgender. The pastor thought he was a woman, but when he said hello to the supposed woman, the voice said he was a man. And the story was that that man came to know Christ as his Savior. Years later, was married. There was repercussions from his sin. He eventually died of AIDS, but he died a saved man. See, Jesus came for people like that. And those people are all around us. We are those people. So if they're a little bit different, I'm thankful that people are being saved. They may be defiant, but that doesn't mean I was defiant. People kept bringing the gospel to me. Some people are deceived, thinking their zealousness for the Lord is really helping the cause of Christ. Let's be careful that we're not hurting the cause of Christ. And if we're going to be true disciples, if we're going to see others come to know Christ, let's be sure that our possessions, the people that we interact with, and that our purpose is Christ-oriented. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to get saved. I don't really care who you are. I don't care what you've done, because Jesus, well, He cares who you are, and he cares about what you've done, but He cares most of all that you would put your faith and trust in Him. I was at a funeral yesterday with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and a woman who I had known for years and years passed away. And I was not asked to do the funeral, but I was asked to speak at the very end of the funeral. The time was very short, and the man who was officiating the funeral never gave the gospel. Not once. It was very confusing. So they asked me to speak, and I just took a few moments and shared the gospel. Because the woman had professed Christ as her Savior. I was glad for that opportunity. I received not too long ago a message from a former member of our church who attends another church. They said, "Pastor, even though I'm not a member of your church any longer, when and if I die, I would like you to preach my funeral, because I know the people will hear the gospel." No greater compliment could this person have given me. Since 1982, my life has been dedicated to preaching the gospel. That's 8 years before I became a pastor. So you don't have to be a pastor to preach the gospel to the different, to the defiant, to the deceived, as a disciple. Jesus came to save people. There's nothing more important than that. Father, bless the invitation. I pray if there's one here today that has never received Christ, I pray that today they place their faith and trust in Him. That they would realize that God loves them, God cares for them, that God sent His Son Jesus to pay for their sins. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if you're here and you're not sure this morning that you're a Christian, right where you sit, you can call upon the Lord. Lord, I confess to You that I'm a sinner. I confess that to You. And I believe, Jesus, that You died and paid for my sin. And today I put my trust in what You did for me on the cross. It's a simple cry out to God. A simple put your trust in Christ. I'm putting my faith, Jesus, in You and what You did. Right now, call upon Him. Right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that was you this morning, if you called upon Him, would you do this? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except this. If you just slip up your hand and put it down, but I might know privately and be praying that you would continue to just grow in the Lord. Just slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, I'd never done that. Thank You. I see that hand. But today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. I've never done that before. And today I ask Jesus into my heart." Anyone else? Lord, thank You for the salvation that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us never to take it for granted. Help us to always be mindful of the fact that we are all unworthy, that we're just lost sinners that have been saved by a marvelous Savior, by a loving Savior. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for this one today that is called out in their heart to be saved. Help them to grow in the faith. Help us to be good brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to be zealous, but in a biblical way. Help us to be defiant, but to a world that rejects You, but not so defiant that we push people away from You. Help us to love and care for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.